Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine argues that if we really want to understand our gospel text today, that we would understand ourselves as the person in the ditch and whatever person or group of people most scares us as the Good Samaritan. The group of people we would absolutely want to not help us out of that ditch, not help us out of that situation, or the group of people who would not want to help us, someone who would detest us, resent us, we would make their skin pretty much crawl. For Levine, it is a member of Hamas who shows her mercy. I think the people that I'm most scared of are gang members. I grew up in Southern California. I was born in Los Angeles, lived there for a few years, and then moved to San Diego. And LA is a city with intensive gang activity, and some of it trickles down to San Diego, although we tend to have more Southeast Asian gangs in San Diego. In the early 90s, I saw an article on Father Gregory Boyd in the Los Angeles Times magazine and was just blown away by his work. I'm sure some of you are familiar with him. He is a Jesuit who was assigned when he was a young man to the Dolores Mission, which is the parish in LA in which the poorest folks live. And it is the area with the most intensive gang activity, the most intensive gang activity in the whole world. Boyd, an incredibly brave person of deep faith, although a human being like you and me, initially thought that his call was to be a peacemaker. So he would actually go out when rival gangs were fighting, sometimes going in the midst of the shootings, the stabbings, and initially he was able to help some of the gang members establish truces, but he quickly noticed that those truces didn't last very long. He learned right away that, in his words, gang violence is about a lethal absence of hope. And he began to see his calling as infusing young people with hope when it seems that hope is foreign. Now, Boyd realized right away how important it was to get former gang members a job and a sense that they could have a whole different life, that they could have a hopeful future. But he found, as you might guess, that people were very hesitant to hire former gang members. And so he started, with the help of others, a whole slew of different employment opportunities under the title Homeboy Industries. They have Homeboy and Homegirl Cafes, Homeboy Tortillas, Homeboy Bakery, Homeboy Silk Screening. And these businesses were successful, and they employed former gang members, and he saw a lot of progress. He said this takes care of about 80% of the problem. The other 20% is just a need for a new vision of community and reconnection and a chance to deal with all the deep-seated important issues that led to joining a gang, seeing a gang as a family. And he's always had therapists come in and work with former gang members, but he said therapy became very acceptable to gang members after the film Analyze That with Robert De Niro and Billy Crystal. So he'd say, I really want you to talk to someone. And they'd say, hey, is that like in the movie Analyze That? And he'd say, yeah. And so there was a greater openness to therapy after that movie. As Boyd reflected on his work with gang members recently with Krista Tippett at one of the Chautauqua seminars, he said that his work is not the work of helping, but of finding kinship. The point of Christian service about our common calling is about our common calling to delight in one another. The measure of our compassion lies not in our service, but in our ability to see our kinship with others, to see our connections, to see our shared future, even with those who scare us. I want to take a moment with you to look at the story of the Good Samaritan in greater detail so we can better understand Dr. Levine's interpretation, as well as why this parable is so often wrongly understood as saying, be kind to strangers. Be kind to strangers, period. We're not supposed to be unkind to strangers, but there's so much depth, so many challenges in this story we're usually missing. In the beginning of the passage, the lawyer, probably a scribe, says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, for years, I have kind of beaten up on this lawyer and just been annoyed by his question, not thinking it was sincere, but it may have been sincere. It may have been the question that many of us have, too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the back and forth he's engaging in, the lawyer is engaging in with Jesus, is a lot like rabbinic dialogue, which is a holy debate, an ongoing holy conversation, a wonderful way to approach faith. So he may not have been just trying to set up Jesus. He may have been wondering, what do I need to do to live a life of deeper intimacy with God and all of creation, which is what I think eternal life is. But we also know that in Luke's gospel and the other gospels, the lawyers are often coming after Jesus. They're the ones trying to stump him, especially with the fine points of the law. So Jesus brilliantly, I think, begins by meeting the lawyer on his own turf. He asks the man, what is written in the law? Doesn't he sound like a great law professor? Kind of with a, what is written in the law? The lawyer, who is clearly a good student of the Torah, quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, I can just see him just kind of in his wonderful way, saying, nodding and saying, do this and you shall live. But the lawyer isn't satisfied with Jesus' response. And he then asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus prepares to tell him the story that we heard a moment ago. So in this story, a Samaritan is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a very dangerous road. And he is beaten. He's stripped of his clothing. He is robbed. And he is left by the side of the road for dead. And a priest and then a Levite, two people who are at the center of Jerusalem temple worship, pass him by. They don't even cross over to the other side of the road to see if he is actually dead. They just stay on the other side of the road and probably walk as quickly as they can. Now, some have defended the priest and the Levite by saying that if they had touched the dead body, they would be ritually impure. But for Jews, attending to a dead body trumps being made ritually impure. So I think Jesus is saying something here by having them walk quickly by on the other side of the road. Now the Samaritan, not the religious leaders of the pure brand of Judaism, not only helps the injured man to get to a place where someone else can help him, the Samaritan cleans the injured man's wounds, he gives him wine to dull his pain. He gets him to an inn, says, I'll check back with you. He offers to pay for everything. He doesn't just call United Way or drop the guy off at Dorothy Day. He takes him there. He attends to him in every way possible. The Samaritan demonstrates a radical form of compassion and hospitality that goes beyond being nice and helpful. It seems important to point out that it's no longer possible to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, because there's a wall there now impeding that journey. I wonder what person or what group of people scare you, repulse you. And I wonder if you would receive help from people who killed your family members or maybe took your land or both. I wonder what kinds of walls I build, what kinds of walls we build to keep us safe from those who are different from us here in the cities. Who is our neighbor? And as followers of the way of Jesus, what does it mean to truly love our neighbor? Amen.